Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me tonight to Psalm chapter 58, beginning in verse 1. Psalm chapter 58, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to tell you a story real quick before we jump in. A couple weekends ago, I had breakfast with a mentor of mine. There were a group of pastors that were gathered, and a pastor I look up to from a distance actually came and was a part of our pastor's meeting. He is a ministry that touches the corners of the world. He's a man of God, a true man of God. And we were, you know, the young guns were sitting at the table and we're like picking his brain and asking him questions like, what's the secret to your success? And you know, you never waver from the truth. How have you just run the distance? And he gave us a little bit of advice that may surprise you. It surprised me. He said, you know what I do in sermon prep? He said, I lock myself in a room and for up to 2 hours, I do nothing. I just sit and wait on the presence of God to speak to me. I don't bring a cell phone. I don't bring a laptop. I sit and I wait to hear the Lord. And I was like, man, that is impressive. Like, I am so ADHD, I could never. But this week, I tried it. I was like, you know what? I'm gonna sit here and I'm not gonna move until I hear from God. And the word says, if you seek him, you will surely find him. If you knock, the door will be opened. And God spoke to me, and I don't claim to have all these, you know, audible voices, but in my soul, I heard him say, Psalm 58. Psalm 58. So guess what we're doing tonight? Look at your neighbor and tell him, turn to Psalm 58. And I truly believe that this is a word from God for right now. If I can just be honest, I am over preaching good sermons. I'm over trying to impress you. I'm over trying to impress other peers of mine. I just want to give you God's word. I just want to give you God's message. That's all I'm concerned about. Before I read it though, I want to just address the obvious backdrop of the world in which we live. Right now, we see racial tension and violence at what seems to be, at least in our generation, at an all-time high. We see division and hatred and political unrest every time we turn on the TV or every time we scroll through our social media feed. We see disrespect for authority rampant in our world. We see violence in the streets, riots and cities being burned to the ground, all in the midst of a global pandemic that, if we're being honest, on both sides is being politicized for political gain. That is the backdrop of the hour in which you live. That is the picture of the moment of history in which God has placed you on the earth. And I want you to know tonight that Christians all over, they are confused and they're disoriented. They don't know what to say. They don't know when to speak or what to, they're confused. They're pulled in every direction. And my intention tonight is not to get political whatsoever, but I do want you to know that these issues that I just described to you are not political issues. They're spiritual issues. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. I've told you many times that Washington will not have the solution to the problems that we face, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Can I get a witness of anybody in the house of God tonight that believes Jesus truly is the answer? He's never lost a battle. He is the undefeated one. Psalm chapter 58, beginning in verse 1, I believe this is a prophetic description of the time in which we live. I'm going to read to you these 11 verses that God put inside of my soul. Justice. Do you rulers know the meaning of the word? Do you judge the people fairly? No, you plot injustice in your heart. You spread violence throughout the land. These wicked people are born sinners. Even from birth, they have lied and gone their own way. They spit venom like deadly snakes. They are like cobras that refuse to listen, ignoring the tunes of the snake charmers, no matter how skillfully they play. Break off their fangs, O God, and smash the jaws of these lions, O Lord. May they disappear like water into a thirsty ground. Make their weapons useless in their hands. And may they be like the snails that dissolve into slime, like a stillborn child who never again will see the light of the sun. God will sweep them away, both the young and old, faster than a pot heats over burning thorns. Verse 10, the godly will rejoice when they see injustice avenged. They will wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. And at last, everyone will say, there truly is a reward for those who live for God. Surely there is a God who judges justly here on earth. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it would pierce the hearts of men the way you designed it to. I ask that you'd be made strong in my weakness. Holy Spirit, speak to your people today. May we be molded in the hands of the potter. May we be like clay in the hands of the potter tonight. Shape us, mold us, every one of us more into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Here in Psalm 58, the context, which is very important, is most historians believe, and even scripture itself implies this very clearly, that David is hiding in the cave of Adullam. He's a fugitive running for his life. Saul and his counselors have ruled that David is a traitor who is worthy of death. And there is now a great army pursuing David, coming to hunt him like a sheep before the slaughter. They are pursuing him. As David is hiding in this cave in fear for his life, he receives word that he has been wrongly accused and wrongly labeled a traitor. David did not deserve to be a fugitive on the run. He had done nothing to deserve this treatment, this warrant for his life and arrest. Yet that's where he finds himself. As David writes Psalm 58 from this cave, severe injustice is unfolding in the world that he lives in, and he can do nothing about it. He's trapped. He's in a cave. And after all, the injustice is directed at him. Now, I want you, with that context in mind, I want you to look at verse 1 again. Psalm 58, verse 1. Justice. Do you rulers, and another translation says congregation here. Do you rulers / congregation know the meaning of the word? Do you judge people fairly? And so I want to read. This is a rhetorical question. David is asking, are you a righteous judge? Now, I want you to think about that tonight. And I know that David is writing this to his accusers. Make no mistake about it. He's writing it about his accusers in distress. He makes his plea to God. But what we see here in Psalm 58 transcends just that moment in time, and it speaks to injustice, it speaks to violence, it speaks to the hour in which we live as well. I want you to think about that first question. Are you a righteous judge? If you ask people that question, everybody, 10 out of 10, is going to tell you, why, yes, I am. My opinion is very righteous and correct. I am, you know, objective, and I consider everybody else's perspective. But I want us tonight to not just pass through this verse, and I don't want us to just think that the Bible is talking about somebody else, because the Bible becomes the most powerful when you treat it like a mirror, and instead of judging the world around you, you look deeply into the reflection of your spiritual condition, and you allow the Word of God to read you, to read your heart, to uncover lies and darkness and deception that you have believed and even hidden within your own soul. The Word of God is a mirror. It is a light unto our path. And so tonight we will begin with this verse asking ourselves the question, am I a righteous judge? Am I a righteous judge of the perspective of our world? Do I have a right opinion before God of what's going on in our city? Everybody thinks that their opinion is upright and the best. Everybody thinks that they know what everybody else should do. Isn't that amazing? Everybody thinks that their assessment of their neighbor is right. Everybody thinks they know what their neighbor should do. You know that person in row three? Yeah, let me tell you. If they would just stop doing this, that, and that, and they would start doing this, their life would be better. It's amazing how we deem ourselves to be righteous in our judgments of everybody else, while we are completely blind to our own weaknesses. And we are completely blind to our own prejudices. And we are completely blind to the darkness within our own heart. That's why David asks you, are you a righteous judge? Are you? Again, it's a rhetorical question, and you know what the answer is. Absolutely not. Look at verse 2. No, you plot injustice in your hearts. You spread violence throughout the land. These wicked people are born sinners. Even from birth, they have lied and gone their own way. Verse 2 comes out and tells you, no, you and I are not a righteous judge. The Bible says that from birth, we were born sinful people. Romans says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, not truly one of us. And unrighteous men do not make righteous judges. The word is shining a light thousands of years into this moment, showing us that in our own estimation of the world around us, in our own opinion, in our own perspective, it is flawed, it is skewed, and in our own opinion, we are blind to the reality that we are not righteous judges ourselves. We're not. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 illustrates this in an even more profound way. It says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Now you might be saying, well, you know, preacher, I'm born again. I'm saved. I got saved in 1973. And so I know, well, let me just help you real quick. The reality is that all of us are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. And even though Christ has redeemed you and washed you away by your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, so long as we are on this side of eternity, we will always wrestle and struggle with the flesh. You will. Until Christ calls you home, or until he splits the skies in two and comes in glory, you and I will always wrestle with our flesh. Our spirit man and our flesh will be at war with one another. Scripture is profoundly clear about this. Our heart is deceptive. It's deceitful. Who does the heart deceive? Yourself. I'm just preaching the Bible tonight. Is that all right? And you know this is not a feel-good sermon. You're welcome. Your heart, look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him your heart will deceive you. Anybody who has ever been through a breakup in a relationship, you know this is true. You should be able to amen this. The heart is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. It lies to you. If you follow your feelings and you follow your emotions, it will lead you astray. Can I get a witness? You know that joker is wrong for you, but you kept going back to him anyway because you were listening to your heart. The worst advice anybody can ever tell you is just listen to your heart. Somebody tells me to listen to my heart, I'm gonna drop kick that advice. I'm gonna punt that thing into outer space, whatever. Your heart lies to you. Your feelings lie to you. Your impulses lie to you. If you follow your heart, you will never walk in the Spirit. Just gonna let you think on that for a minute. Be careful of rushing to conclusions and making judgments and establishing your opinion based on your heart, your feelings, your emotions, and even your past experiences. Be careful of drawing and rushing to conclusions through your heart because your heart is desperately wicked. I'm gonna help bring it home to you. You ready? People today make judgments off of the color of other people's skin. They judge people based on their race or their ethnicity or their appearance. And it pains me that I still, in 2020, have to say this in the pulpit of America, but it needs to be said that racism is a sin. It is evil. It has no place in the kingdom of God. And it is pure evil in every form. From a white man to a black man, from a black man to a white man, to a Hispanic, Asian, you fill in the blank, racism is evil. And I'm gonna help you see it just real quick. And I pray you lean into this. Racism is an attack. It is an assault on the person of God. The Bible says in his image were you created. The Bible says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says that you are his masterpiece. It goes a little bit further and it says, how can you claim to love a God who you have never seen if you refuse to love the people that you do see? And such as you've done to the least of these, so you've done it unto me. It is evil in its purest form. And it has no place in the heart, in the subconscious, in the conversation of a believer. It does not belong. People today, they judge and they make their opinion on the way people dress. Oh, I know she's a Jezebel. Just look at those high heels. Look at her up in church dressing like that. I know you think I'm talking to somebody else. You think this is for somebody else. But we judge people based on their appearance. We judge people based on their clothing. Well, you know he's up to no good. Just look, his pants sagging. Let's look at him, right? I mean, let's just be real. We make judgments and conclusions on the wrong things. And so David says in Psalm 58, are you a righteous judge? Are you righteous in your opinion and stance in the world? People today, they make judgments off of the way other people vote. Well, you see, I would do lunch with her, but she's an elephant and I'm a donkey. You know what I mean? Like, she's red, I'm blue. And we judge people based on that. We make preconceived notions about other people, even in the church, based on their political affiliation. Can I just break from the script real quick and tell you something? Our allegiance is to a kingdom that is far higher and far greater. We are no longer citizens of earth. We are citizens of a greater kingdom. I'm not gonna tell you how to vote. That's not my job, all right? But I'm gonna preach the word of the living God. And I am gonna tell you this. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And do you know what his tactic is? It's to divide and conquer. He wants to divide you from your wife. He wants to divide you from your children. He wants to divide you from your connect group. He wants to divide you from your own church. He wants to divide you so that he can sift you like wheat. And his playbook has not changed. You know how he divides us? You know how he divides Christians? I'm gonna help you see it. He gets you offended. Oh my. He wants you offended. The enemy loves offended people because hurt people hurt other people. He wants you to be offended at me, offended at the Bible, offended at everybody, and all he's doing is separating you from the flock, separating you from the church. It's divide and conquer. I've made this illustration 100,000 times, and here it is again. That may have been an embellishment, but here we go. Have you ever watched the Discovery Channel or the Animal Planet? It gets a little violent and a little gruesome. Anytime a sheep gets a little too far away from the flock, the wolf pounces on that one. The wolf doesn't jump into the middle of the flock and just start going crazy. No, 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 no. He might get trampled on. No, the wolf comes after the one that's got its feelings hurt out there in the pasture, crying around, being the victim. That's the one the enemy goes and gets. Be careful. Don't let offense divide you from the people God has called you to. And while I'm here, if you notice somebody that's gone MIA in the church family, don't wait for me to call them. You call them. You call them. Reach out to them. It's easier now to hit somebody up than ever. Just ask Christina. When we were dating, I tried every platform known to man to get her attention. All right? You can reach out to people. That's funny, and you know it is. She played hard to get, but eventually I got her. People make judgments based on what part of town you come from. Oh, well, they live over on that side of the track. You know, I don't even go over there at night, you know. And so we judge people, we label people. We draw up conclusions about people based on the, and while I'm here, I'm just gonna take another deviation. If you have not seen where our future campus is, where our new building is, I'm gonna describe it to you real quick. Where we are building our church right now, where we're renovating it, it's at 1134 West Boulevard, Charlotte, North Carolina. And I am proud and I am pumped, and every ounce of that decision was intentional. You know why? Because a half a mile to the east, you have million-dollar homes. A half a mile to the west, you have projects and poverty. You know what I envision? Our church looking like the city that we're in. I envision a church where homeless men sit next to bankers, where all of us come together, no matter our socioeconomic background, no matter our culture, but we come together as one, and that the church, Vision Church, looks like an expression of the city that we're in, where everybody feels welcome and everybody knows they belong. Everybody's not just tolerated, everybody's wanted. So I'm excited about that. And you should be too. By the way, they'll probably never ever see heaven. But anyway, they won't like it either, because the Bible says heaven is filled with every race, every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. Okay. But I do want to talk about one more thing here, and the way that we make judgments and the way we arrive at conclusions is that we love to stereotype people. We love to label people. And labels are meant for your clothes, not for people, all right? Labels work on material things. They don't work on sacred things, all right? And so what we have done is we have labeled people, and we say all white people are like this, and all black people are like that, and all Hispanic people are like this, and all police are like this, and all politicians are like this. And I'm gonna tell you something about stereotypes. they break down every single time. They are broken and they are not true. They are not an accurate depiction of anyone. So stop making judgments based on stereotypes or the labels that you've believed. The Word of God, this reminds me of a story in the Old Testament where the high priest came to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. And he came to the house of Jesse and he had many sons and he lined them up before Samuel, the high priest. And the high priest walked in and he said, "Oh," immediately Eliab, the tallest, the one with the most broad shoulders and the one that was very handsome, "surely he will be anointed the next king of Israel." And the Bible says that God rebuked his prophet for judging him by his outward appearance. The Bible tells us that men judge one another from the outside in, but God judges a man from the inside out. I'm gonna read it to you, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I want to ask you a question. Are you still a righteous judge? No, we are not. Another thing, another truth here about Psalm 58 is that you got to be careful following the crowd. Look at your neighbor and tell them, "Don't follow the crowd." You see, in Psalm 58, as David is hiding in a cave, there is a crowd, a great multitude of soldiers who are out to get him and to kill him. And not one of them has stopped to ask the question, is David really guilty? They just saw the whole crowd run in that direction. And so they assumed that because everybody else thinks David's guilty, well, David must be guilty. They assume that because everybody else thinks this way, because everybody else is going that way, well, that must be right and that must be true. And in our world today, I want to warn you, I want to caution you as Christians, do not follow the crowd. Be very careful about following the crowd. They have a bad track record. I'm going to show you, all right? What did Jesus say? "The way that leads to life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. But the way that leads to destruction is wide and broad, and many there be that go at it." The crowd also has a bad track record even beyond that, and that is the crowd of military people who were pursuing David. They condemned him, and he was an innocent man. Do you remember the crowd at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses was getting the commandments? The crowd formed a golden calf out of their golden jewelry while Moses was hearing from God on their behalf. The crowd gathered in the book of Genesis to build the Tower of Babel so that they could reach to heaven and make it to heaven on their own. And after all, it was a crowd who stood before Pilate's house and condemned the creator of heaven and earth. If you go with the crowd, you're gonna end up where they're headed. Be very careful of jumping on the bandwagon and just signing off on whatever everybody else is doing and saying that is popular. And I'm gonna tell you something, this is the hour where Christians must have the courage and the fortitude to be willing to stand alone, even if it is unpopular, even in the face of adversity. The days of weak Christianity are over and far gone. We don't have time for pretenders or posers or hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. But the truth is, we don't have time for weak Christianity any longer. Are you willing to differentiate yourself from the crowd? Are you willing to stand up for truth, even though everybody else is going astray? Because that is the walk that you and I are called to. Be careful about following the crowd. They don't have a good track record and they tend to head towards destruction. One more thing I got to show you about the crowd is that this world and the crowd, they live without a king. They live without a king. I want to tell you something remarkably powerful. In the Old Testament, there is a book called the Book of Judges. It's 21 chapters of madness, chaos, sexuality, violence, blood, guts, and gore. It is rated R. And it is crazy. Just if I can be honest. It is the book of your Bible that critics of your faith mock, and they say, if that's the God you serve, I want nothing to do with him. They say, how could a God be so cruel? How could a God be so wicked? If that's who your God is, I don't want him. But here's the thing that they completely miss about the book of Judges. The very last verse of the book of Judges says this. In this day in Israel, there was no king. So every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now think about that for a minute. The book of Judges that everybody mocks and condemns and says, if that's your God, I don't want anything to do with him. You know what the whole point of the book of Judges is? It's to show you what your life looks like when you live without the King of Kings reigning as Lord over your life and over your heart. It is the reflection of what unregenerate, sinful man, what we will produce without God. Every person who is not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they will do what seems to be right in their own eyes. And Proverbs says there's a way before every man that seems to be right, but it ends in death. And the book of Judges is chaos, calamity, and pandemonium. And that's the picture of what your life and my life looks like when we abandon Jesus as the King and the Lord of our soul. And that is the picture of the world in which you live. You live in a land without a king. You live in a land, in a generation that has abandoned the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. You live in a generation where people believe that truth is relative, that they live their own truth. They make up their own rules. They live by their own judgment and their own way of thinking. That truth is relative. It's whatever you want it to be. It's whatever you think it is. Live your truth. Do your thing. That's the world you live in. And so every person does what they think is right in their own eyes. They can justify why they do the things they do. They can justify why they burn down cities. They can justify why they kneel on innocent people or kneel on, and I'm not going to get into all this, but you know, on both sides of it, people can justify their actions. Because when you live without Jesus as the King of your life, you do what seems right in your own eyes. And every person justifies their own actions and their own behavior. And the result is chaos. The result is violence. The result is madness. We are not fit to be the judge of the earth. That is a job that is only for him. We need him. We need his word to guide us. We need his word to be the light that shines into our path. We need his word now more than ever. We need a Lord. We need a king that we will submit our life to and that we will adhere to his word, his commandments, not make up our own as we go along. Do you believe what I'm saying tonight, church? We need Jesus. And I'm going to say this. I've said it 100 times here, but here it is again. In America, everybody wants a savior. In America, everybody wants God to save them. forgive them for all the wrong things they've done, but very few want a Lord. You see, the Bible doesn't say that he is your Savior and then end it there. He is your Lord and your Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, meaning that yes, he is merciful. Yes, he washes away your sin. Yes, he forgives you and makes you blameless before God by your faith in him. But he is also your Lord. He has commanded us to follow after him, meaning that we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our own selfish ambition. We have to die to our own ideologies. We have to die to our own opinions in order that we would follow after him. I wonder, is he the Lord of your life? Or do you just want a Savior? I'm just gonna leave that right there. But this is the word of the Lord. Don't follow the crowd, because they live without a king. As I'm winding this sermon down, Psalm chapter 58, verse 4, look at this really quickly. They spit venom like deadly snakes. They're like cobras that refuse to listen, ignoring the tunes of the snake charmers, no matter how skillfully they play. This passage, when we extract it, it has two things. It means that men and women alike who are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they can be venomous, and their words and their actions bring destruction. But more, what it really means here is that the unbeliever does not listen like a cobra does not listen to the snake charmers. I know it's weird, but here's what it means. It means that unbelievers refuse to listen to the truth when they hear it. Unbelievers refuse to repent when they hear the gospel. Unbelievers, unregenerate people that are living without a Lord of their life, they refuse to change. They do not listen, and they themselves will experience destruction. That's what it says. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you somebody that's so stubborn that you never allow God to mold you and shape you? Are you somebody that's hard-hearted, that's set in your ways, that never changes, and you know what's right and you know what's best, and you're not going to listen to anybody, including God or his word? If that's you, that you don't listen, you turn a deaf ear to what the Spirit says to you, you are in danger. The Bible says, let him who has ears, let him hear and listen what the Spirit says to the church. God wants to shape you. He wants to mold you. And I'm going to help you see it just real quick. You know what the Spirit is saying to unbelievers? He wants to reconcile them to himself. He wants to forgive them of their sin, wash them in his blood, and forgive them and love them. And do you know what the Spirit is saying to the church? Do you know what the Spirit is saying to you? Now that you have been born again and you've received Christ, he's saying to you, now love your neighbor as yourself. Now that you are reconciled to God, be reconciled to your neighbor. Lay down the judgment. Lay down the things that divide you and love your neighbor. In closing tonight, I want to show you a couple last things here. You hear this sermon and it's certainly heavy, and I know that I'm all up in your face, but this is the word of God. I want to talk to you just for in the remaining few moments. How do I respond? How do I react to evil and injustice in this world? Maybe you're saying, okay, well, I hear you, Pastor. I hear you. I know I'm not a righteous judge. I know that even what I think to be is right maybe sometimes is skewed. I need God and his word to guide me, and that's the foundation that I'll base my judgments on, is his word, not my opinion. I hear you. But what about the injustice that's happening around me? What about the evil that's happening to me? How am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to react as a Christian? Well, I'm glad you asked. The answer is found in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says this: love your enemies, Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. That's the word of the Lord. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless and pray for those who hate you. Now, if we're being real, the flesh and the world wants to do the exact opposite. When we experience justice, we want vengeance. We want to bring justice ourselves. We want to take matters into our own hands. If somebody smacks me, I'm going to smack them even harder. Like, that's the way that we think. And that's the way of the flesh. It really is. But the Word of God says that we are to do good and to even love your enemies. Pray and bless the people who spit on you and mock you and hurl insults at you. That's the kind of love we're called to. Jesus went on and he said, if you only love the people who love you, if you only love the people who think like you, believe like you, vote like you, you are no different from the sinners of the world. Because even they do that. They love the people who look like them. They love the people who think like them. Oh, but the love you're called to is a love that is greater, that is deeper and far wider. It's a call to love even our enemies. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you love your enemies? Can you pray for the people who vote different than you? Can you love on people that have done you wrong? And I'm gonna help you with the answer. The answer really is no. The answer really is no. You can't love them in your own power, in your own might, in your own understanding. You can't truly bless them and pray for them and love them. You can't do it on your own. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need him to be strong in our weakness. And have you ever heard some charismatic folk talk about living in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit? They're like, oh, you know, I want to go down to this gas station and take three lefts and prophesy to this person. Oh, I'm led by the Spirit. Okay, that's great and that's good. And God may use you to do that. But you want to know what being led by the Spirit really looks like? Loving your enemy. Blessing those who hate you. That's what being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led really looks like. Because before you can do the whole prophesying and all the whatever, all that stuff is, you just need to start with just love your neighbor. It's getting quiet in church tonight. But this is the word of the Lord. Pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for your word. Your word is like a light, a brilliant light that shines into the dark crevices of our soul. It reveals to us the prejudice, the unbelief, the doubt, the hatred, the animosity that we have hidden within us. Father, we repent before you. Forgive us of our sin and wash our evil, sinful way of thinking away. Lord, tonight we look at your word and we realize that we are missing the mark, that we don't really love our enemies. We don't really love those who hate us. We don't really want to bless those who persecute us and spit upon us, Lord, but that's what you've called us to. So tonight we ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight, that we would have a supernatural capacity to forgive, a supernatural capacity to love. Lord, I pray right now that people who are in this church tonight who have heard racial slurs spoken over them, that's been embedded inside of their heart and that they've carried for years, I pray, Lord, they would have the capacity to forgive it and let it go tonight. Not saying that it was okay, but saying they're choosing to forgive like you have forgiven them. Lord, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to truly love our enemies and to do good to those who spitefully use us. Lord, we love you. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Psalms 58 says that you and I are not a righteous judge. But the word of the Lord also says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to, I know you think I'm done because I just prayed like that, but I'm not done. I'm still talking to you right now. The Bible says vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So why are you trying to bring justice to something that God is going to bring justice to? The word of God says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The final takeaway of Psalm 58 is this, and I would be doing you a disservice if I don't tell you this before I let you go. David is petitioning God, much like we just petitioned God right there, saying, I have suffered injustice. It's wrong. I'm innocent. I don't deserve it. I can't do anything about it. And I want to lash out at them. I want to hate them, but instead I give the injustice to you because I recognize that even my own heart is flawed and you are the Lord who is the righteous judge. But then it ends with this. Judgment is coming. I just need you to hear this. This is your Bible 101. Judgment is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There will come a day where every man, every woman stands at the feet of Christ Jesus. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. And in that moment, the Lord of all the earth will do what is right. He has seen every injustice. He has heard every evil and calloused word that's been spoken over you. He's seen every wrong thing that has happened to you. And the Lord of all the earth will do what is right. You may not see it on this side of eternity, but judgment is coming. Now hear me. You as believers have nothing to fear in that judgment. But if you have not repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus Christ, you should fear that judgment. You should be afraid of that judgment. You should. Because in that moment, if you are not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be punished eternally. If you're in this place tonight and you're afraid of that judgment, you don't know how you would be found in that moment, I want to invite you to pray the sinner's prayer with me right now. So when you walk out those doors tonight, you know that you will be found blameless and washed away. And hear me, church, this is so beautiful. When you stand on that day of judgment as a believer, having asked forgiveness for your sins and placing your faith in Christ, you will be found blameless. On that day of judgment, there will be no fault found in you. You will be as the Son, blameless, forgiven, and washed away. It's the power of the cross. But if you've not humbled yourself and received him by faith, you will experience the wrath. You'll either experience God's wrath or God's mercy, salvation or judgment, you choose. So pray with me now. Father, again, we come to you one more time tonight and we confess that we are sinners who have fallen short of your glory. And we ask God for forgiveness. Have mercy on us. We recognize that we are the unjust judges of the earth. We do not see things right. Our hearts are wicked. But tonight we ask you for forgiveness. And we believe that you sent your one and only Son, Father. You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place. 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. We believe that Jesus is enough for us and that his blood washes our sins away. And tonight, we receive salvation. We receive your mercy by faith. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody says, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.